Let's turn to Jeremiah and Jeremiah chapter 23, and we didn't read verses 7 and 8 last week before we get into verse 9 and the rest of the chapter. So very wonderful truth here in Jeremiah 7 and 8 in the transfer of the greatest of rejoicing from Israel. Let's read verses 7 and 8. It says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." So for years and years, they rejoice and we're blessed with the fact of the Red Sea experience. Always talking about that, always rejoicing in that. But the Lord says, verse 8, "But they'll be saying, the Lord lives, who brought us up, led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." And so we're seeing that today as Israel is rejoicing on being home. For years they had to say, next year in Jerusalem. And they've come home, and they continue to come home, and the nation is growing more and more powerful, more and more blessed, right up until the second coming of Jesus, their king, who will rule from Jerusalem. And so this is prophesied by Jeremiah all those years ago that they wouldn't be saying the Lord lives because of the Red Sea, because of bringing them up from Egypt, but because they're coming home to their own land. I thought that was just such a neat nugget. Well, we want to get on into verse 9 now. And here we see Jeremiah sharing his heart again with us. He wears his heart on his sleeve through the whole book. And this is praiseworthy to see that Jeremiah lets us see what he's going through and also being transparent with the Lord and with us. He says, "My heart within me is broken." He's got this broken heart because of the prophets. The prophets in Samaria, the northern kingdom capital, and in Jerusalem were actually telling the people opposite of what the truth was, what Jeremiah was bringing. And so his heart is broken because of that. He said, "All my bones shake." You know, you probably had times that are shaky in your life where you feel, I remember one time, you know, just examining my hand must be shaking because I was shaking so much inside. But, you know, my hand was pretty stable, and that kind of was a weird thing to find out. But here it says Jeremiah's bones were shaking, and I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome. Because the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Jeremiah knew the holiness of the Lord, and he was well affected with that. And in the light of knowing the holiness of the Lord and God's words to him and looking at the condition in his nation was overwhelming. He was staggering around about it. And so that's why he compares himself to a drunken man. He was just staggered. His bones were shaking, and his heart was broken because of it. And then he begins to share what's wrong again. And actually, adultery is really heavy on Jeremiah's heart at this point, that the people were involved with adultery. He actually mentions it three times in the next few verses. It says, "For the land is full of adulterers. For because of ungodliness, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up." You know, that kind of reminds me of the fact of the drought here in California. The pleasant places are dried up because of adulteries and wicked things going on. "And their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest." Now, this is the spiritual leadership, and we've had some of these kinds of things in our news through the years, haven't we? Of different pastors that have given in to adultery and just broken our hearts. for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Right in the house of the Lord, things that aren't right. Therefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord, being visited with God's destructions. And I have seen foolishness or folly in the prophets of Samaria. So now he mentions the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. The foolishness is there. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people to err. Now Baal, it is said, and actually a little history deal here, that in the old days the people would believe that Baal would make love to Ashtaroth or Ashtar, they then would bring forth spring. Spring would happen because of a sexual relationship between Baal, and it was just part of their belief system with the false gods, the demonic worship they had. And they would actually worship Baal by having prostitutes and doing adulterous things in amongst the groves that are mentioned all through the Old Testament, tree stands. They would go in there and worship Baal that way. And so we have the adultery mentioned, and then we see Baal is involved, causing the people to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and as the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Now we know that Sodom and Gomorrah were mainly about homosexuality, sodomy. We get our word sodomy from Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what we see here is that heterosexual sin is just as bad as homosexuality. They're all in the same boat. And what it is, as we're told in Romans chapter 1, it's the worship of the creature rather than the Creator. It's idol worship. And so that's what pornography is. It's looking at pictures and worshiping those pictures as idols. And then all the adultery, the fornication, the homosexuality, all sexual perversion then takes place. And we see it right here in the Old Testament as they turn to false gods. They get into all this stuff. And it is breaking Jeremiah's heart. And it frankly breaks our hearts when we see a loved one that's been taken over with the practices of our day, because we will be delivered one day from this present evil world. But as we are living in this present evil world every day, we see things that really break the heart of God and break Jeremiah's heart in our hearts. And so the Sodom and Gomorrah compared to the adultery mentioned three times here in this section of Scripture. Verse 15, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood. Now wormwood actually means bitterness or poison. And you'll see that in your modern translations. I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. Gall was a very poisonous plant. It's kind of like taking cyanide to drink gall straight. And they use it in anesthesia in really the days of Jesus, just mixing a little bit with it to take the edge off pain. And when they offered it to Jesus, he refused it because he decided to take the full pain of the cross for us and did not take any anesthesia. Here we see that the Lord is saying, I'm going to give them this bitterness and make them drink the water of gall, which would be a killer. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness or unclean acts gone forth into all the land. Now this is our first connection really to the book of Revelation, which is future judgment that God will be bringing. We see the Lord Jesus take the title deed to the earth out of the hand of the Father and break the seals thereof. And so we have the seven seal judgments in Revelation. coming from the Lord, because Jesus, the second time he comes, is coming to judge and to make war with the people of the earth, to judge all wickedness and take care and wash away all evil. And so there's the seven seal judgments, and then the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven bowl judgments. Well, right in the middle of all that, from Revelation chapter 8 and verses 10 and 11, I'll read them to you. The third of the trumpet judgment angel sounds his trumpet. And it says, a great star fell from heaven, fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters, or the springs. Like, you know, the Arrowhead Springs people go up to Arrowhead and get that water, bottle it and sell it to you, Arrowhead water. Upon the springs that spring up the fresh water from the earth, this wormwood star will actually pollute the springs and a third part of the rivers. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. There you have your connection. Bam. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 15, and Revelation chapter 8 and verse 11. The star is called Wormwood, which means bitterness or poison. And a third part of the waters become wormwood or bitter or poisonous. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And so this is a judgment coming from about the middle of the tribulation period upon the earth, and really a connection here being prophesied by Jeremiah that this kind of people, people involved in these things, this is serious to God, will be drinking the wormwood and the gall, and that will cause death. Imagine a third part of all the rivers of the world that you can't drink them anymore. They're just poisonous and bitter. That'll be the tribulation period. Now, thank God that in Revelation 4:1, the church is raptured out of here. It says, I heard a trumpet behind me, a voice behind me that sounded like a trumpet that said, come up here. And then we read in Revelation 4:5, this honeymoon with Jesus for the church and those that believe in him and are trying with all their might and praying with all their heart to be delivered from this wickedness, sighing and crying over the abominations in the land, as Jeremiah is doing here. And so delivered and taken to be with the Lord. And we will sing a song and praise Jesus Christ for actually saving us, delivering us from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people on the earth. And it will be a great time of just honeymooning with Jesus for us. And the tribulation period will start chapter 6. So you have the rapture in chapter 4, and then you have the tribulation period starting Revelation 6:1. And then from Revelation 8, I just read about this trumpet judgment of the waters, the wormwood, actually poisoning a third of the rivers and the springs. And so there it is. Now let's go back then to Jeremiah 23:16. And it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, or really like nothingness. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. They're actually delivering a false message, giving them false hope. There's going to be peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination or the stubbornness, another translation, of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Oh, man, what a lie. And what a terrible thing to tell the people, to give them false hope, that they can continue in their sin and rejoice in it, and nothing will happen. You will have peace, and no evil shall come upon you. And all the time, Nebuchadnezzar is getting ready to attack the city, burn it to the ground, and kill so many, and take the rest captive, as Jeremiah is trying to warn them. It's breaking his heart to see that they just continue in their sin. And you know, it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, a couple of times, it stops and says, after the judgments of God, and they still did not repent from their adulteries, their fornication, their sorceries, which is the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy. So they did not stop their drugs, and they did not stop their murders, even though the Lord is bringing judgments to warn them. What he's doing in the book of Revelation and taking so long doing it, 7 years, they're just getting tougher. The judgments are getting tougher. At first, 1/3 of the life in the oceans die. At the end of the tribulation, the whole tamale, the whole everything in the oceans die at the end, because God's getting tougher and tougher. He's trying to say, wake up, smell the coffee, turn and don't burn, is what he's saying. And so many won't listen to it. Nope, not going to listen. They're stubborn. They're stubborn in their hearts and in the imagination of their own heart. Now, the idea that they can have the imaginations of their own heart going wild and nothing's going to happen is really brought to an end in the beginning. Because in the days of Noah, the scripture says that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. And God brought the flood and destroyed the earth and only saved Noah and his sons and their wives alive. Just a note, the movie they made, the last one, is disgusting about Noah and the flood. They actually had that really famous actor that we all love that was in Russell Crowe. Russell, they made him actually act like he was going to kill his granddaughter as Noah. I'm going, where'd you get that? You know, you just wonder how these guys come up with these bizarre, mundo bizarro ideas to put in a Bible story. It was so idiotic to have. It doesn't even say in the Bible that he had a granddaughter, for goodness sakes. He just had four sons and their wives, and that was wrong too in the movie. You know, where are the wives, and why is he trying to kill his granddaughter, and all these terrible things they put in that movie. The guy ought to be shot. No, I shouldn't say that. That's not a Christian thing to say. Just waterboarded. I don't know. It's something. It's just, so I'm just warning you against this latest movie, you know. Don't waste your time. Okay. So, every imagination of the thoughts of man's hearts were only evil continually. And, you know, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, that we're moving towards that every single thought of man will be evil. And I'm so glad you're here today, you precious people, because you're coming and you want to think some good thoughts at least for an hour. Praise the Lord. You know, and we got to work on it, don't we? Yeah, we got to work on our imaginations. Yeah, imaginations can do hairy bad things. We got to imagine the right stuff and imagine the Word of God getting deep into our hearts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. On this, there's a real battle that goes on for the control of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:3, New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. It talks about this battle that we go through. It's a spiritual battle. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, in our battle, we don't use machine guns, grenades, and whatever, because we're not walking in the flesh. It's a spiritual war that we're in. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or worldly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Mighty these spiritual weapons are. And you know, I first found this out with our subject today, which is looking at girls the wrong way. We did an outreach at a Baptist church. I was only I think I was 20 years old. Sherry and I were just married. We we rented a old JCPenney across the street from the beach in Hermosa Beach at this hotel, in front of that hotel that used to be there. Probably don't remember. It was a big hotel. And we would then go to the beach and invite the people on the beach to come into the rented JCPenney and sit them down at tables. We have a band play for them. And then you go to the tables and witness to them about Jesus. Well, I got nervous because I knew the problem I had at the beach, looking at all the bikinis and things and getting wound up sometimes. And so I was crying out to Jesus about it. Says, Lord, I'm going on a holy mission to the beach here. And I don't want to be doing anything wrong down there in my imaginations. And you know, the Lord answered that prayer. When I got down there to the beach, the power of God came upon me because I called upon the name of Jesus. And every time you call upon the name of Jesus, all the power of God in heaven rush in behind you to empower you to do it right. And I learned that day when I was 20 years old. And I've carried that all through my life. And I preached this so many times because it was so powerful. I was able to look just right in the girls' eyes and invite them to come and hear the gospel. And it was such a great feeling to be delivered from that haze that comes over young men when they're just looking in the wrong places for a long time. You know, the birds fly over our heads. This is what Martin Luther said. But just don't let them make a nest in your hair. Yeah. I was at the beach with my grandson this summer. I usually try to go to the beach in the evening or the morning to get peace from the battle down there. But I took the grandkids to the beach in the middle of the day. And I noticed that one of my grandsons was, you know, kind of looking a little long at certain things. And I said, you know, that's going to happen because down here they're not dressed with a lot. But I said, just learn to look away fast. So if you see something, you know, and you begin to think about it too long, and you know in your heart, just look away. Just turn your head, check out a wave or something, and look the other way. And he looked up at me, and he says, Poppy, that's exactly what my daddy told me. And I was so proud of my son for telling my grandson how we do it in the Bow family. You know, get out of there, bud, quick as you can. Amen? Okay, so it says here in the Word then, there's power over those strongholds through Jesus, and there is. God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is a worthy struggle. And a worthy battle that God wants you to engage in. He wants you to bring into obedience every single thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And it's tough many times. And we're talking about lustful things today because that's what Jeremiah is presenting and telling us about. But it can be so many different things for different people that there's a battle. And there's a battle every day over different things. Maybe jealousy, maybe pride, maybe, you know, the mall, whatever. You know, you just have to battle it and rebuke it and get a hold of it in the name of Jesus. And my latest thing with him is using that verse that says, if we choose to draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And so I say to the Lord in that battle, Jesus, I choose to draw near to you. And you've promised to draw near to me. And when he comes, his power comes. And his washing of minds and changing of imaginations that get us down and take us away from the Lord. Every high thing that exalts itself against the Lord. And there's another translation here too, arguments that come into our minds. Casting down arguments. Every proud obstacle that Satan wants to put into our path. You know, the Bible says there's only one way to defeat the fiery darts of the wicked one. What the devil will do is he'll put an evil thought in your mind and tell you it's you, and it's not you. It's his attack of putting something wicked in your mind, a bad idea. And we have a choice, though, with whether to fight against that, engage in the spiritual warfare through using the Word of God, putting up the shield of faith, which is able to quench that terrible thought and move on, look away quick, or to dwell upon it, think about it, let it take root, and then it becomes sin because I've given in to it and I'm agreeing with the tempter, the devil. And so there it is. This is a truth from the Bible, all through the Bible. It's taught where we read about the armor of God. That's what it's for. These weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and arguments and every hard, high thing or proud obstacle that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is the true disciple's life. It's a life of discipline. We don't live by Epicureanism, which is the Greek word for if it feels good, do it, that we're seeing these men and women doing in Jeremiah. But we live in a disciplined life with our Lord Jesus Christ, directing our steps every inch of the way, looking for those outs and those escapes. For there's no temptation that will be taking you that is not common to man. But with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. And you always look for that. Amen? Okay, men, let's do that, right? Yeah. And I guess the women too. Yeah. But we're mainly talking about man's problem today, right? But let's go on. Now let's go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. We go back. Now in Jeremiah, we move on to the subject of dreams. And I was glad to come to this subject. Well, let's read now there, verse 18 of Jeremiah 23. It says, "For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart." In the latter days. Now, here we have the latter days. Again, that just takes my mind to the tribulation period, to God wrapping things up. And then going back to verse 15, referring to the wormwood in Revelation. And so the Lord is saying something here about the latter days. He says, in the latter days, you shall understand it perfectly. Yeah. The Bible says that knowledge will increase in the latter days. And that actually the book of Daniel was sealed up until the latter of days. But we study Daniel now and we see the prophetic connection with Revelation and with the things that Jesus said, especially Matthew 24 as he talks about Daniel. And we understand it now. These are the latter days. And so we consider it, we understand it perfectly, and it is really good to get there and to understand. You know, this thing about knowledge increasing, I have a positive thing to say about cell phones. Yes, I was glad to find that because I'm a positive type guy. Anyway, in the old days, everybody used to go from porch to porch and talk to everybody after dinner. There was communication in America. Then TV was invented, and everybody came home and got their controller and pressed the controller and watched the fake news and didn't have much communication after dinner anymore with the neighbors. Sometimes you don't even know your neighbor. But then, praise God, the invention of the cell phone and social media. People are getting social again. And after dinner, all the teenagers, they don't want to watch a movie so much as get on their cell phones, man. And they begin to talk to their friends in New York, Georgia, all around, I mean. And so that's one positive thing about the internet. Now, I know there's many negative things, but hallelujah, I found something good to share with you about the cell phone. Communication. Communication is rampant. My wife is always talking to her girlfriends on the internet. And I'm okay as long as she tells me what she's doing, because it feels like she's aside from me. But they'll say, well, what's that about? And she'll tell me. And then I feel included, you know. And then she can put in a blurb for me. Well, Mark thinks, you know. So, anyway, let's go on from there. That's just a side, as I think Pastor Bill calls these rabbit trails. Yeah, okay. So let's go on. So we want to work on the imaginations for sure. Well, let's go on back to Jeremiah now, and we want to get something else here. Going on to the dreams. I love this part about the dreams because many people have come to me through the years and said, you know, Pastor, I had a dream. Is this from the Lord? It could be from the Lord. But also the other side is true. It could be pizza, you know. But let's take a look at this. Okay, here we go. So, did we not go back to verse 18 yet?
Yes.
We did. And then, yeah, we went to 21. Okay, so now we're on, So I have sent you prophets, yet they ran. I have not sent you prophets, yet they ran, or they came with these false messages. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from their evil doings. Isn't that something? If the prophets and the priests keep it straight, it's going to help the people with their lives. And so that's why we, especially at Calvary Chapels and other Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, are bringing you the truth and just reading it to you. And it, because it says here, if those prophets had spoke my words to the people, it would have turned them away from the evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his truth is his truth yesterday, today, and forever. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Oh, people, this is the false prophet now. They say, people, I had a dream last night. And so they use their dream as a point of truth rather than the word of God. And this really is what makes dangerous different things and maybe even talking about the gifts of the Spirit too much, which aren't the gifts of the Spirit, but just something to give your opinion and say, God told me. Because this is what these guys begin to do. We have to stay with the Word. We test everything against the Word of God. We actually give it the litmus. Did Jesus talk about this? Did Paul give us instruction about this? Did Jeremiah? And it's important. Because these guys are dreaming dreams. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesied lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal, lifting up Baal, putting down Jehovah the Lord, through telling them what they dreamt. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Yeah, let's do that. Let's test your dream against the word of God. What is the chaff to the wheat? The Lord asked that question. The chaff is the light, unusable part of the harvest. And what they would do is they take winnowing forks and put it into the wheat that's just been harvested and throw it in the air. And the wind, they get on top of a windy hill to do this. The wind would come by and drive the chaff away because it's very light, worth nothing thing, the chaff. And then the heavy wheat, good stuff, would fall to the ground. And so then you just scrape up what's on the ground and you got the good stuff. The chaff has been blown away. And it's neat that he uses this example, what is the chaff to the wheat? Because in the New Testament it says, beware of every wind of doctrine that comes by. Beware, watch out. You know, there's a word called oedus. It's a Greek word for the knowledge that God gives us. It's from 1 John in our hearts to just know there's something wrong with this. A little bell goes off down there. When somebody comes along with some weird idea, some new wind of doctrine, that's actually chaff. As you test it against the Word of God, and you go, not taking that in. And you want to stay there and look to the Lord and just stay with what God says and dismiss everything else and let it go by. There's so many winds of doctrine that have come through the church. I remember the shepherding doctrine that you had to ask the shepherd in your church or one of the elders if it was okay for you to buy a particular house. And if your shepherd said no, you didn't buy the house. It's going, what kind of bondage is that? You got to, you know, check with the Lord and then check with the under shepherd at the church in order to buy a house. If you wanted to get married, you had to get your wife approved by your elder. I don't think so. That doesn't sound like the Lord to me. And that was really something that was going on. Worse than that was the demonized thing that they started teaching, and there was a pastor in Florida that started writing books about it, that a Christian could be demon-possessed. But we know that's not true because the Bible says he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. A Christian cannot be ever demon-possessed. He can lie to you because he's the father of lies. But there's a verse in 1 John, and it says this. It says, he that believes in the Lord, the evil one, touches him not. He can't touch you. He can't possess you. He cannot do that. But they would, in some churches, bring bags to church, paper bags, so they could throw demons up. That's the grossest thing. At church, you come to throw up. And they would spit up in their bags if they thought they had some kind of demon on them or something. That's ridiculous. That's truly a wind of doctrine, isn't it? And the bags were like chaff. You don't need to be blown away. And so these kinds of things will come along in your religious experience. Sometimes people get into crazy stuff, and you got to just rebuke it and move on. Get out of town. Take a walk. And so there it is. All right. So, is not this my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness or vain boasting. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. And so that careful stepping to make sure that God's word is elevated in all cases. Now, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater because God gives us scripture in the New Testament, quoting from the Old Testament, that he will give dreams sometimes. And these are precious things. And let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament and verse 16. Now, this is after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and everybody is there. And Peter gets up and starts preaching about what's happening to the people to be baptized in the Spirit. And he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's now going to quote directly from the book of Joel in the Old Testament. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That is the most precious thing. That your kids that are raised in Sunday school and begin to know the Lord themselves, they will come up with things from God for you. A little prophetesses and prophets. And you know, I've just enjoyed this so much for my kids and grandkids. I'll share a funny one with you. I was asleep on the couch one day, kind of sleeping, just dozing there, and I had my hands over my chest like this, like I was in my coffin. And I was laying there on a comfortable pillow, and James comes up to the couch and he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Says your poverty will come upon you like a robber. That's straight from the Bible. That is a verse from Proverbs. Yeah. A little sleep, a little slumber. And so what did I do? I snapped up and got busy. And that could have been a word from the Lord for me right then. I'm telling you, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men, and I happen to be in that place right now, getting older, old men shall dream dreams. This is really neat. And like I said, many times when someone's come to me and said, Pastor Mark, I had a dream. Do you think this is from the Lord? And most of the time I've said, yes. I do think it's from the Lord. It sounds like the Lord. You know, if your dream is a pleasant dream, it's not some kind of terrible, wicked, terrifying, run into your corner and hide dream, it could be from the Lord. And he's just speaking to you. Even if he speaks to you about, you know, some judgments that need to come, you'll have that inner joy that you know, the peace. You know, his wisdom is always peaceful. And full of good fruits and full of mercy. And so you can tell by that. Or if you haven't had pizza in a while, or, you know, it could be many things, your dreams, but sometimes it might be from the Lord just to comfort you, to give you a prophetic word. So don't cast the baby out with the bathwater. These false prophets were using dreams, but some dreams are from God. Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Actually, Philip had four daughters that prophesied, four of them, in their church home in Caesarea. And that is a beautiful thing, the sweet handmaidens of the Lord coming with a prophetic word from God and bringing it forth. It's beautiful. I'd like to talk about a neat dream that George shares about, Pastor George, the Muslim minister. I don't know how many of you knew, he was born in Sudan, in Khartoum, which is the capital city of Sudan. And he was born to a Christian family, although most of Khartoum is Muslim. George was Christian, his brothers and his family are Christians. His dad was an amazing person. We did his funeral. Here, George's dad's funeral from a distance through the Skype from Sudan. He was an amazing guy, raised his family Christian. And anyway, George talked about a family in southern Sudan, actually a village that was saved through dreams, is that one night, all the elders of this one village in southern Sudan had the same dream. And when they woke up the next morning, they went and shared with the whole village that Jesus was revealed to them in their dreams. And the whole village got saved. Bam! Right then. And in southern Sudan, there was such a Christian movement, there was such great revival going on there, that northern Sudan attacked southern Sudan for the Muslims trying to blot out the Christians, you know. But the joy in these people was incredible. Sherry and I went to an event at Calvary Costa Mesa about the persecuted church, And they had several Sudanese Christians from southern Sudan speak. And that is what impressed me the most. They had the biggest Christian smiles you ever saw. And they were bubbling over with the blessings of God and God's salvation, even though they were under attack in their country. It was a beautiful thing to see. And one other thing that was shared that was so good from one of the brothers that actually preached here once is that he's driving along a remote road in southern Sudan, and he sees this group of Christians underneath the only tree that was around. And they were worshiping with all their hearts the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christmas morning, and they were celebrating the birth of Jesus. And he said the joy was so infectious, he had to pull over to just enjoy it with them. And you know, God is just amazing that way. It doesn't matter how bad the situation is or the persecution. The Lord God is mighty, and he is holy, and he is able to bring such blessings. And so just a couple of good testimonies about that. So there it is. And I'm going to hit you up next week with the rest of this chapter because we're out of time right now. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful chapter, and, Lord, what is to come, Father, in the end there about you never forgetting us. And, Father, we just pray, Lord God, that you would just touch these lovely people, Lord, with your Spirit. Touch us all, Lord. Speak to me and them how these things apply to us personally, Father. And, Lord, we sure enough want to make you happy, Lord. And we sure enough do want to battle against any imaginations that are high and lifting themselves up above your knowledge, Lord. We just want to know you, the power, the fellowship of your suffering, and the power of your resurrection, oh God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer room's over here if you need prayer. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord.